Our scripture this morning is Acts 5, 21 through 32. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But upon arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there, so they went back and reported. We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force, because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name," he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that we might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him."
Thank you, Michelle, for reading God's word for us this morning. I'd like to start this morning by sharing a quote with you. This might be a familiar quote to you. "It is better to be feared than to be loved if one cannot be both." Maybe you've heard that quote before. It's a quote from the book The Prince, which was written by Niccolo Machiavelli, maybe you've heard that name, in the year 1513. And so this was during the Renaissance in Italy. The Prince was a book written about how new princes or new royalty should seek to rule their people once they got into a position of power. The principles in that book, they continue to influence how rulers think about leading people today. Machiavelli would expand on that quote by also saying this: "Men love at their convenience, but they fear at the convenience of the prince." Basically, Machiavelli is saying that humans who exist under some sort of leadership typically tend to be ungrateful, fickle, or false. He's saying that people seek after their own interests first, and that they will abandon the prince once their own self-interests start to become threatened. And so Machiavelli is saying that if you are a prince entering into leadership, and you want to get people to act in your best interest and not in their own best interest, you have to get them to fear some kind of punishment. Their love for the prince is not greater than their love for themselves. It's an interesting thought experiment to play around with, right? Not many of us will ever be rulers of something, but it is fun to think about. I think there is some truth to what Machiavelli is saying. Basically, this is a question of what a person who is in a position of power will do with their authority in order to keep their authority. Obviously, the goal of any ruler is to use love or to use fear in order to get the people to obey them or to do what they want them to do. Jesus has entered onto the scene. We've just finished up his Sermon on the Mount in the last chapter that we looked at. And Jesus has said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." If a kingdom has come near, then who is the king of that kingdom. We would say it is Jesus himself. The question, and the reason I'm talking about Machiavelli this morning, is this. What will Jesus do with his authority as king of this kingdom? Will Jesus seek to be loved? Will Jesus seek to be feared? Or will he be both? We'll find out this morning for us, and then we'll take a look at our passage of Scripture. Father, this morning we come before you. We seek to open your word and to learn from it. So, Father, may you reveal to us your Son through your word. May we see his authority and submit to it. May we know his love for us. May you speak to our hearts this morning, God, the things that we need to hear and the things that we need to change in our own lives as well. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 8. That's where we'll be spending our time together this morning. If you have a church Bible, it's on page 686. So that'll help you turn there. We're continuing to look at one chapter at a time. So we'll be looking at all of chapter 8 this morning. I've split today's passage up into two parts instead of my usual three. So changing it up on you this morning. First, we'll look at the healing power of Jesus in verses 1 through 17. And then we'll take a look at the reality of following Jesus in verses 18 through 34. If you have a bulletin, you can follow along there. Let me read Matthew 8, verses 1 through 17 for us. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." I'll stop reading for us there. So Jesus has come down from the mountainside. We have just finished up three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. And so he's coming down from his preaching. And because of the authority that he taught with, that's what chapter 7 ended with, the people recognizing Jesus' authority as a teacher. And because of what he has just said in his sermon, large crowds of people are beginning to follow him. Immediately, we see a man with leprosy who would have been a social outcast, would have been diseased, covered in sores. He comes up to Jesus. And there's a lot that hangs in the balance in this one moment. How will Jesus handle this situation? He just said in Matthew chapter 7, to do to others what you would have them do to you. We remember that. In Matthew chapter 6, he talked about giving to the needy. In Matthew chapter 5, he said, blessed are the meek. So with all of that in mind, what will Jesus do? When the man says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Of course, Jesus is willing. He cleanses the man from his leprosy. Jesus is immediately putting into practice what he has preached. This is maybe the fastest sermon application of all time. Jesus coming down from preaching, immediately putting this into practice. Jesus actually believes that all that he has just taught about is true. He wants the people who have begun to follow him to also believe that this is true. This is, I think, what it looks like for us after we hear a sermon and we leave the doors of the church and we go out to put these things into practice. Jesus continues traveling. He comes to Capernaum. We read that a centurion comes up to Jesus, the next person to come to Jesus. We have to understand some of the power dynamics that are going on between a centurion and this Jewish teacher. Centurion would have been a Roman officer in charge of a unit of about 60 or about 80 soldiers. The Romans were an occupying force in Israel at that time, and they did not get along well with the people that they were occupying, the Jewish people, with many revolts and battles happening. So I want you to imagine with me for a second, a Russian officer in the region of Ukraine, a region of Ukraine that is currently occupied by Russian troops. I want you to think about that Russian officer going up to a Ukrainian man and asking him for help. That's basically a modern equivalent of this Roman centurion coming up to Jesus and asking him for these things. It's an incredible event to have taken place. This centurion seems to care a lot for his servant who is paralyzed. The centurion, he doesn't directly ask Jesus for help at first. So Jesus actually has to ask him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion still doesn't say yes to that question. He calls Jesus Lord, and so he recognizes who Jesus is. Maybe he recognizes the authority that Jesus has. He says that he does not even deserve to have Jesus come under his roof. He's taking an incredibly humble approach to this question here. When he finally asks Jesus to heal, he says that Jesus can just say the word now, and his servant will be healed. This Roman centurion has come to an understanding of the authority that Jesus has. He understands Jesus' authority because he himself is one who exercises authority over his troops. This centurion has soldiers under his command. Whatever he says for them to do, it's what they do. In the same way, Jesus is one who has authority. But Jesus' authority isn't over soldiers. Jesus has authority over sin, over disease, and over demons. Really, Jesus has authority over everything and everyone. Whatever Jesus commands to be done, it is done. This is the authority that Jesus has as king of the kingdom that has come near. And this is the authority that the Roman centurion has come to recognize. So Jesus hears this from the Roman centurion, almost amazed of the words that have come out of this man's mouth, and he's just blown away of the understanding that this centurion has of him. This Roman centurion has faith stronger than anyone in Israel who were supposed to be the chosen people of God. No one we have seen yet has come to this understanding of Jesus' authority. Not even the disciples understand this yet about Jesus. And so Jesus moves into what we could call another mini parable here. He says that many will come from the east and from the west to join in the feast with the fathers of Israel in heaven. That kingdom that has come near will be like a great feast. But some, Jesus says, who come to that feast will be thrown out. He calls them the subjects of the kingdom. And many believe that those subjects of the kingdom are the people in Israel who have originally been invited to this feast. They are the original guests, the ones who were supposed to be the hosts of the feast, the ones who were invited first. Jesus is alluding to the fact that because this Roman centurion has greater faith than anyone in Israel, that also the Gentiles will be invited to this feast as well, and that not every Jewish person, the original people of God, will make it to this feast. As Jesus said in the last chapter, the path is narrow, the gate is small. And so Jesus tells the centurion to go, and Jesus heals the servant in that moment from a distance. Finally, we see Jesus come to Peter's house. Peter, one of his disciples whom he has called to himself, and Peter's mother-in-law is lying on the bed with a fever. This time, no one has to ask Jesus to heal her. He just does it. He simply sees the need and he meets it. The story comes to a close with many who come to Jesus to be healed. Many come to Jesus to have demons cast out of them. And this is a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. Jesus has fulfilled what was said about him in Isaiah. He is one who takes up the diseases and bears the infirmities of the people. So we have three separate stories here of healing in this section. First, Jesus heals a stranger. He heals a social outcast. Someone who has approached him at random heals them. Second, Jesus heals the servant of a Roman centurion who has great faith, crosses cultural boundaries in order to heal this person. Third, Jesus heals the mother-in-law, a family member of one of his disciples. It's in these three stories that we see the love and the care that Jesus has for these people. Jesus cares for those who seek his healing, who he does not know well. Jesus cares for those who seek his healing, who are different from him. And Jesus cares for those who seek his healing, who he does know well. Here is how Jesus is using his authority as king of this kingdom that has come near. He's using his authority to bring about healing and restoration in the lives of those who are putting their trust in him. You see, Jesus is using his authority in a completely different way than the other rulers of his time period. We think about Herod the Great or the Caesars of Rome, a time when Rome was the biggest player on the world stage, and the rulers of the world would commit violent acts in order to keep their power or maintain their control over their people. Jesus chooses to use his authority in order to do the exact opposite. Instead of harming people, Jesus is out there traveling and healing people. Instead of oppressing people, Jesus is out there setting the people free. See, Jesus had the authority to conquer the entire world in the snap of his fingers, but he doesn't. Jesus has a different approach. See, when you begin to follow Jesus, when you submit to his authority, this is what you subject yourself to. Jesus is not just another oppressor. He's not just another person with another set of rules to obey. Jesus is a liberator. When you subject yourself to his authority and you acknowledge it like the Roman centurion did, you actually become more free, not less free. We live in a time period where we see all authority with a little hint of skepticism, right? We're skeptical of our rulers, and maybe rightly so. Being authoritarian is just about the worst thing that you can be in our world today. But the problem isn't necessarily with authority itself. The problem is the people who wield it, the people who wield it for their own personal gain. Authority can be a good thing if used correctly. Authority can be a good thing if we submit to the right authority. See, the problem is that we too easily trust in the wrong kind of authority. We don't trust in the authority of Jesus above all else. Matthew knows that people will struggle to understand this authority that Jesus has, and that people will struggle to follow him. So he moves on to tell a couple more stories about what it looks like to follow Jesus. So let's move on to our next point for this morning, the reality of following Jesus. Let me read verses 18 through 34 for us. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came upon the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. I'll stop reading there for us. So Jesus, he's beginning to cause too much of a scene here with everything that he's doing. So he wants to escape and go somewhere else, and so he tells his disciples to cross over the lake. But first, a rabbi comes to him. And the rabbi says something powerful to him. The rabbi says, "I will follow you wherever you go." And it seems that this rabbi has gotten it right, right? This seems to be the correct response. He seems to be saying the right thing. Maybe this rabbi, like the centurion, has gotten this right. But Jesus responds with a strange statement. Jesus doesn't really address what the man has said to him. He merely says, "The Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He's saying to the man that this man can say that. He might even mean the words that he has said, but following Jesus does have a cost. That cost means giving up comfort, possibly leaving your previous life behind. For this man, this rabbi, it would have been a comfortable life. A teacher of the law would have had it pretty good in the Jewish society of the day. Will this teacher of the law leave his life behind? That question seems to hang here. See, the life of Jesus was a life of traveling from place to place. Jesus had no permanent residence. He would stay in the homes of people that he knew or people that his disciples knew. But Jesus, he does have a home, but not on earth. Jesus' home is in heaven. A second person comes up to Jesus and wants to follow him. But Jesus said, or he says, "First, let me go and bury my father." Jesus' response at a first glance seems to be a lack of compassion for him. Jesus says back to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead." What Jesus means here is that if the man does go back to bury his father, he probably won't come back to follow Jesus. It's possible that this man's father isn't actually dead yet, so he would have to wait for his father to die first. If the man's father were to die, that means that this man would receive his inheritance. So he would receive money, he would receive land, and that inheritance will make him less likely to follow Jesus. He would have those things to take care of instead. Jesus is saying to him, "Here I am before you right now. Follow me today. If you don't, you might not come back to follow me again." See, the reality of following Jesus is that there is a cost associated with it. We may have to leave some things behind. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's financial stability. Maybe it's a way of life that we're accustomed to. Many of us have paid that cost and have been paying that cost for a long time. And we have found the life of following Jesus is better than any other way of living. Some of us haven't paid that cost. Maybe some of us are still weighing that cost. See if it's worth it to follow Jesus or to follow Jesus into something new. I think Jesus would say to us, do it. Pay the cost of following me. It is worth it. So the story jumps to something new. Jesus is on the boat crossing that lake with his disciples. This is one of the most humorous stories in Scripture where we see Jesus sleeping on the job. And a storm kicks up. But Jesus is asleep. The disciples are worried. They think they're going to drown. And so they wake Jesus up, and Jesus rebukes them. He says that they have little faith. They don't have the faith of the centurion. They're traveling with the Son of God. They have literally just watched Jesus heal someone in front of them, heal someone from a distance, heal Peter's mother-in-law and many others, and they are still afraid. If Jesus has authority over disease and over demons, then he has power and authority over nature as well. So Jesus calms the storm. See, the reality of following Jesus is that we might not always trust him. Even if we have paid that cost of following him, even if we have seen the mighty works that he has done for us and for other people, we still might miss it. We might not always get it right. The key for us when it comes to following Jesus and trusting in his authority is to look back at what he has done for us in the past, and then to look forward to what he will do for us in the future. We might not always trust him, but we can grow in our trust. We can grow in our faith in him to calm the storms of our lives. We read one final story about Jesus' miracles as the passage closes. So the boat lands on the other side of the lake. Two demon-possessed men come out and they meet Jesus. These men have been violent and they've been blocking the way for others to pass. And they ask what Jesus wants to do with them. They acknowledge Jesus' authority and they have come to fear him. They want to know if Jesus is going to torture them. They want to know if he will deal with them before the appointed time has come. But Jesus does have authority over the demons. We see him cast the demons out into the herd of pigs, a famous story. Many questions arise from this. Why the pigs? Why did the pigs have to die? What happened to the demons after the pigs died? These are important questions. What we're supposed to get from the story is this. The reality of following Jesus is that he makes a way through for us. Jesus has not only cast out the demons, he has cleared this path forward that people could not cross before he has gotten to this point. He uses his authority to make a way forward for the people that are following him. He's clearing the obstacles that are in the way. Who better to follow than him? See, the authority of Jesus gives him power to heal, and it gives us a reason to follow him. To go back to the opening statements that I made about Machiavelli and the questions that he was posing, I would say that he was asking the wrong question. The question is not whether it is better for the ruler to be feared or to be loved. The question is, does the ruler love their people? As we've looked at the authority of Jesus this morning, in the mind of Jesus, is it better to be loved or to be feared? Well, Jesus is both. He's both loved by the people who benefit from his healing miracles. He's feared by the demons and by the people who are astonished by what he's doing. But what's more important is that Jesus loves us. He's using his authority as an act of supreme love for his people. In Jesus' mind, what is more important for the ruler is not the love of the people towards them, but their love towards the people. See, Machiavelli was right about something. People are ungrateful, fickle, and false. We see that in these stories. But Jesus loves them anyways. Jesus does not use his authority out of his own self-interest or in order to preserve his own position of power, but he instead gives up his authority for us when he died on the cross, the death that we deserve. Because he did, we see the authority that he has when he rises again from the dead. He gains authority over death itself. If we trust in his authority, then we can too. This is what happens when we trust in his authority. He actually gives his authority to us so that we can continue the work that he has started. So the question is, will you trust in his authority in your life? How will you use the authority that he has given to you? Let me pray for us as we close this morning. Father, we thank you this morning for your son, Jesus. We thank you that his use of authority is different from the rest of the world or even how we might use authority in our own lives. We thank you that his heart for us is love, that he uses his authority to show us his love for us. We thank you that he willingly gave up his authority to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you that he gained authority over death so that we might have life in him. May we trust, God, that is the prayer of our hearts this morning, that we would trust in no other authority but the authority of Jesus. May that authority guide and direct our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.